Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Pursuing with the Pips. This is Jaden.
And this is Haley. Welcome back.
And you're listening to your favorite couple with last name Pipkins. And this is Pursuing with the Pips. And so thankful you guys joined us today.
Yes, so excited. So today is a little bit different. We don't want you guys to think we're just taking the easy way out. We did this once before, but
a lot of people said they liked it.
A lot of people said they liked it, and we won't make a habit of it, but we weren't really feeling like anything specific for this podcast, for this week. And so I really wanted you guys to hear Jaden's message from this morning. I believe, obviously, it was God-breathed and God-inspired, and I think we could all learn from it. And so we hope you enjoy this episode. Yeah.
So yeah, if there's anything, it'd probably be something to do with this message. And so it's better that maybe you just hear it straight from the source.
Yeah.
So,
because we were going to like kind of talk about that a little bit.
Yeah.
Right. But I think Jaden laid it out very well in this Sunday school message. So we hope you enjoy it. And we will be back to regularly scheduled programming in 2 weeks.
All right. So enjoy. Hope you get something from it.
Have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and stand with me out of honor for the word. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We're going to honor God and honor His word this morning, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on, he is awesome, amen? Let's just pray this morning. Let's just welcome him in here, amen? Heavenly Father, we welcome you in. We welcome you in, God. This is a place that you are welcome. God, we're not looking for church. We're looking for you. We're looking to meet with you, God. We're looking to be your people. We're looking to be changed by your presence. We're looking to know you better. We're looking, God, to be corrected and to be pruned so we can be more like you, so we can live more fully for you. God, we want to be a people that are peculiar for you, God. We don't want to go through the motions and fit the church status quo, God. We want to be people on fire for God, on fire for His kingdom, living in the abundant life that you provided for, walking in your blessings, walking in your favor, walking in full health, full assurance, the full gifts, the full promises of God. Lord, we want to be a people who is humble, who will give all for your cause and all for your purpose. And we ask you, God, humbly to please come and fill this place. Move us out of the way. Move us into your will. Sweep us away, God, in Jesus' name. Let the Holy Spirit blow through and blow out any trash, blow out any ash, blow out anything in us, Lord, that is not bringing you glory. And I pray, Father, for fresh flames, for fresh oil, for fresh wine, for fresh persistence, for fresh endurance, for fresh gifts, for fresh love and excitement for you. God, we turn again to our first love, and we ask you, God, to meet us here in this Sunday school service. In Jesus' name we pray, and the rest of the service as well. Amen. Man, there's only one Jesus. There's only one. And it's easy for Christians, myself included, to get caught up in religion, get caught up in church, and get caught up in the busyness of ministry and just the busyness of life and your job and all this stuff, and you forget how awesome He really is. Amen? He is so, so awesome. And I was listening to a message this week that was talking about revival. It was talking about radical. And what radical really means is getting back to the root. It's getting back to the root of something. So getting back to your first love. Being radical isn't what we think it is a lot of times. A lot of times it's just getting back to the root, getting back to what the Word says, getting back to what Jesus intended us to be as His church. And, I mean, it's obvious God has been doing a revival, and He is pouring out revival, not just here, but everywhere, it seems like. Small revivals are popping up all over the land, and they're just kind of merging together, and we've been seeing it for the last 6-8 months. And it's been awesome, right? Amen? I love seeing God move. I love seeing people's hearts stirred again for Him. And we had an amazing tent revival last weekend. I wasn't able to be there for all of it because of work, but man, what I could be there for, it was awesome. Amen. God showed up and people turned their heart to Him. So anybody have a good time at the tent revival? Anybody who could make it? Amen. It was awesome, right? How many of you got a touch or a recharge from the presence of God? How many of you know somebody who got a touch or a recharge from the presence of God? Amen? Me too. There are several people, I don't know the numbers, but there are several people, dozens of people who gave their life to Jesus. And that is amazing. Amen? That is so amazing. And as I was praying this morning and asking God what He wanted me to teach about this morning and speak about, this is what I heard Him say. He put on my heart, tell my people to plan to finish well. Plan to finish and finish well. Amen? We need to plan to finish, and we need to finish well. It's not enough for us just to give our lives to Jesus with a prayer. We got to plan to finish and finish well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Y'all can loosen up a little bit. You ain't got to be so stale. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Appreciate my mother-in-law up there running the scriptures for me. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. That was 27. This is the Great Commission here. This is what Jesus, if you read the four Gospels, you hear a little bit different about each Great Commission, but they all get the same theme. So here's what it says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's a lot of stuff I want us to talk about today about finishing well. This is the first thing I felt that we needed to talk about. And so here Jesus is giving the Great Commission. And I want us to notice that He doesn't just say, go and get a bunch of people saved, which is what He's meaning. Amen? But what He says here is, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower, a student, someone devoted, someone who is under the teaching and the authority of someone else to be like them, to follow them, to change the way they're living. It's a student. It's a pupil. Amen? It's a disciple. There's two parts to this that I want to unfold this morning. Number one, if you recently gave your life to Jesus, it is vitally important that you hook up with a Bible-believing church that will teach you and disciple you. Okay? It's not enough just to say a prayer and say, okay, now I'm a Christian. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make followers. Go and make pupils. Go and make students who will be like me, who will live for me and like me. So number one, if you just gave your life to Jesus recently, or if you know somebody who has, it's important that they go and get under authority and get under a church and get connected with the church and get connected with believers that can help disciple them. And the other side of that, if you're a Christian and you know someone who recently made a decision for Christ, it is vitally important that you take the time to help disciple and train that person to live for Jesus. We can't just leave it all on the pastor to preach every Sunday and help disciple them. It is all of our responsibility to bring up those in the community and teach all of our brothers and sisters in Christ how to live for Him. To be in community together means it's not just the pastor discipling us. We are all discipling each other. We're all sharpening each other. We're all lifting each other up. We're all helping each other serve Jesus. Reach out to those people. Pray for those people. Be a friend to those people. Amen? Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 45. This is two very small parables that Jesus told. They're just, both of them are just a scripture or two long. Matthew 13, 44 through 45. Verse 45 says, or verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God in these parables is like something that you find that you sell everything you have to jump into. That's what these parables are saying. It's something that when you find it, you are so excited about it and it's so real that you get rid of everything else that could be holding you back and you go and buy this thing. And I want to tell you today that it costs everything. You can't sell half of the stuff you have and buy in and get it. You can't afford it with half of what you got. And there is no dollar amount. It's not only the rich get it or only the middle class get it. Jesus tells a story where he watches a widow put in two mites into the offering plate. And he says she gave more than all of them did because they gave out of their abundance. It's not about how much you give. It's about are you giving all? If you give all and go buy the field, it doesn't say you have to give 5 horses, 2 donkeys, and 100 bucks. You give all. To accept Jesus means to go head first all in. You can't get to the treasure by trying God. You can't try God for a little while and see if it works and expect to get the treasure. The treasure's in the field, but you got to sell out to buy in. You got to sell out to buy in. When you make that decision for Jesus, you can't say, well, I'll try it for a while and see if it really helps like they say. You got to sell out to buy in. This is what faith is. It's selling out for God. You have to burn the backup plan. I want to share a little story with you about a buddy of mine I have that the Lord has been working on for several months and about different areas of his life and different things, and I could just see that God's drawing on him. And I don't know, 6 months ago or so, he was telling me he was trying to quit vaping, and I noticed that he was hawking up loogies all the time at work and spitting and stuff, and I guess his body was detoxing from all the times he'd been vaping and stuff. And he told me, yeah, I haven't vaped in a week. And I asked him, I said, where's your vape at? He said, it's in the drawer at the house. I said, why are you keeping it? You plan on going back to it? He said, well, I hadn't really thought about that. I mean, it was like 150 bucks. I paid for it. And he came back the next day and said, I threw the vape away. You got to burn the backup plan. Why are you holding on to something that you're not going to go back to? Make a decision to get rid of it. Flush it down the toilet. Get rid of it. We can't expect to live in victory and keep the backup plan in the drawer. Burn the backup plan. Sell the field. Sell all you have and buy the field. We have to plan to finish well, not plan to try it and turn around if it don't work. Plan to finish well. If there's anybody in here, and I know there are, that's been serving God for any length of time, they can testify, and I can too, that living for Jesus will be the hardest and most rewarding thing you'll ever do. It is the hardest and it is the most rewarding thing you will ever do. I don't know where the world got this idea that only weak people serve God, because it is the hardest thing I've ever done. It's easy to do whatever I want to do. It's so easy to do that. Whatever I want to do, hey, I'll do that thing. No matter who it hurts, no matter what happens. It's hard to say, I'm not going to do the things that I want to do because I'm going to do the things God wants me to do. That's what's hard. That's what takes a whole lot of grit. That's what takes a whole lot of toughness. When we accept Jesus, we are accepting abundant life. Amen? But abundant life only comes through death. It only comes through death. We look at the cross where Jesus died, where he gave himself, where he was beaten, bruised, abused, spit on, beard ripped out. I mean, this horrific, horrendous, awful death for you and me. But if he hadn't have died, then he would have never got laid in the grave that ended up being empty. he would have never got up from the grave. Abundant life came through Jesus' death. And in the same way, Jesus tells us we have to take up our cross. We have to die daily. That way he can raise us up into abundant life. If we don't lay down what we are and who we are, if we don't die to ourselves, we can never have the abundant life. You cannot have abundant life without death. Abundant life comes through death. This is what baptism represents. The act of dipping you in water does not save you. We've all taken a bath before. Just because you did it with a preacher holding you doesn't mean you're saved. The act of dipping you in water is not what saves you. I don't know how many times we've heard, we say, are you born again? Is Jesus your Lord? And they say, well, I've been baptized. Well, that's great. I'm glad you got wet. But are you saved? So many people believe their eternity is secure because they got wet. And shame on us as a church for allowing so many people in our region to go through life thinking they're going to heaven because they got wet at 2 years old in the church. Shame on us. Shame on us. You must be born again. Baptism is a representation of what happens when we are born again. It is a symbolic thing we do to represent what has happened to us spiritually. When we go down, we represent ourselves dying, and the dead person stays in the water. And when we come back up, we represent new life, washed and clean, made new by Jesus Christ. Amen? Going down represents our death. Coming back up represents new life in Christ Jesus. Because abundant life only comes through death. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we're in Christ, if we accept Jesus, if we're living for Jesus, if we are Christians, then the Bible says that we have become a new creation. We've been born again. We've become a new person. When we accept Jesus, we become a new person spiritually. But at that moment, we just stepped into something that we have to learn how to live out. There's something that happens in a moment, instantaneously. If you died the next moment, you would go to heaven. But from that moment on, you have to learn how to be and how to live like the person that God said you are. God says you are new. God says you are righteous. God says you are sinless. God says you're an overcomer. God says you're more than a conqueror. But you have to learn how to be that thing. I have to learn how to be that thing. That's where discipleship comes in. That's where we reach out, we lift each other up, and we pray for one another and encourage one another and help one another, because we all are on this journey to becoming what He created us to be. This is why Jesus always, if you read the New Testament, Jesus always invited people to follow Him and not to say a prayer of salvation. He always says, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Some did, some didn't. He doesn't say, okay, let's stop right here and let's pray. Prayer of salvation. I'm not saying nothing's wrong with prayer of salvation. I believe that your heart can turn in that moment, but that's the moment that you begin to follow Him. That's what that is. It's a moment that we begin to follow Him. Just the prayer without the follow is not saved. I believe in the prayer of salvation, but it is the starting point of following Jesus, not a one-and-done guarantee for eternity. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23 through 26. Luke 9, 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory with his Father and with the holy angels. This is what it means to accept Jesus. It means to deny ourselves. Like I said, it is the hardest thing you're ever going to do, but it is also the most rewarding. To deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. To put ourselves below what we're going to do and put Him above. Do you know how difficult it is to tell yourself no? It's quite difficult. Amen? It's quite difficult to tell yourself no. It's why fasting is probably the least practiced thing in Christianity. Because it is hard. It is horrible. Nobody likes to tell themselves no, especially in our comfortable culture. And I'm right there with you. I live here too. It is very difficult to tell yourself no. Whenever you feel like being a brat, grumpy, rude, mad, it's very hard to tell yourself no. Amen? Amen. And honestly, if it wasn't for the help of the Holy Spirit, we would not overcome very much stuff. But thank God we have a helper to help us. Amen? We have supernatural help. Where natural runs out, we got supernatural. So saying yes to God, being a Christian, means a lifelong journey of saying yes to God. It's not easy, but it is rewarding. And I wanted to throw this in here that He designed us. Okay, He made us. Not only did He make humankind, but He created you. He made you. He designed you specifically. Before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. He designed you. He put peculiar attributes on you. He made you different from everyone else because of a sole purpose and a desire that He has for you. He knows what we need to do. He knows how we need to live. He knows what is the absolute best for us. He thought up everything that we see. There is nothing on this earth that did not come from His hand. You say, well, mankind created that. He created mankind with a brain to create things because we're made in His image. There is nothing in this world that He did not think up. So He knows what is best for us. You will never lose anything in God that you won't get back 100-fold. It might look different, but it'll be better. There's nothing you give up that will not be given back. When you hook up with Him, you get access to supernatural. You used to only have access to natural remedies and medicines for your illnesses. If you hook up with Him, you get supernatural remedies. You used to only have access to natural abilities to make wealth and to make it in this world financially. Now you have supernatural favor. You used to have natural abilities to be at peace and to have joy. But now you get to have supernatural supply. Fruit from the Spirit of God living in you. Nothing that you did, but simply because He lives here, there's evidence of that there. After salvation, after we decide to follow Jesus, we must begin building a life of knowing and serving Him. We must begin to build a life of knowing and serving Him. If you try to live off of a Sunday morning experience or a tent revival experience, you won't last till the water boils. You can't make it off of how you feel in a moment to get you through your life. If you try to live off of how you feel at all, you will never last. Remember, what is my title today? For us to finish and to finish well. Plan to finish and to finish well. If we're going to finish, and if we're going to finish well, we can't go off how we feel. If we were always going off how we feel, we wouldn't do a lot of things. I wouldn't be up here this morning. I woke up this morning not feeling very good. But guess what? I'm not going by how I feel, and He's helping me. Amen? Salvation is like a wedding. It's like a marriage. Once you get saved, in that moment, the moment that you're getting married, the moment that you're marrying your spouse, it feels amazing, right? Everybody's celebrating you, and the room is full. It's a big party, and you felt the presence of God, and now you're getting married to your spouse, and you're starting this journey, but you don't go home from the wedding, and then that's the end of the relationship with your spouse. Once you go home with your spouse or go on your honeymoon or whatever, now you get to learn how to be married. You get to learn how to develop a relationship that's going to last in eternity. You learn how to be friends with somebody. You learn how to have a good marriage. Now, if you want to have a bad marriage or have a failing marriage, then you don't put the relationship first. You don't do the things it takes to have a relationship. Once you get married, after the wedding, now we learn to love and to be in relationship with one another. You can have the greatest spouse on the planet, and I do, and you still don't always feel like being loving and nice. Amen? I don't always feel like being loving and nice. Do you always feel like being loving and nice? She doesn't either. And I'm the greatest spouse on the planet too, by the way. Right? Can I get a witness, though? Does anybody always feel like being loving to their spouse? No. And we don't always feel like serving God with our hearts either. Amen? Sometimes we feel like doing what we want to do. Sometimes we feel like following our own feelings. But many marriages struggle because of a gradual breakdown in relationship. Now, there are some that struggle because there's a big bomb event that happens, and I get that. But I'm saying for the most part, many marriages struggle and fall apart because people say they fell out of love. What they really mean is they fell out of relationship. They didn't put the relationship first. They didn't keep on working on that relationship. Pastor talks about the honeymoon stage. When the honeymoon stage wears off, when it's all cupcakes and roses in the honeymoon stage, it's easy, right? You're loving, you're kissing, and then time goes on, you're smelling their morning breath, right? The honeymoon stage eventually wears off, and if you don't work on the relationship, your marriage becomes dull. My marriage is better than it ever has been. Would you say the same? We've been married for 5 years now. It's better than it ever has been. That's because we work on the relationship. If you don't take time to build and maintain a relationship with your spouse, you will have trouble. I guarantee it. If you and your spouse only have a business relationship, it's only, I need this from you and you need this from me, let's take care of this and move on. If that's all you got, you will struggle. You will struggle. Bitterness will find its way in. But if you want to have a good marriage, you must put the other person before yourself. You must spend quality time together. You must communicate with each other. You must tend to the other person's needs. You must find out how they feel loved and love them in that way. You must put them before yourself if you want to have a good marriage. In the same way, many people fall away from God because they don't take care of their relationship with Him. We can't live off of church services. If I only spent time with Haley on Sundays and Wednesdays, our marriage would not be very good. Amen? We can't live off of church services. Church is an incredibly important part of your walk with God. Amen? This is where we meet with other people. This is where we hear the word. This is where we eat. This is where we're empowered. This is where we come together and people can pray for you and you can lift each other up and you can be encouraged and pruned. It's super important. But it is not the whole package. It's not the whole package. If all your relationship with God is church, you don't have what it means to follow God. Church is an incredibly important part, but you can't build an intimate relationship with God by going to church only. If all you do is go to church, you will learn about God and be a visitor to Him. You won't be His intimate lover. I don't think there's any too many kids in here. There are things that happen in my marriage that we will not do on Sunday mornings in church. Amen? Anybody else? Amen. Some things we go home to do. Amen? If all we had was stuff that we did on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, there would be a giant hole in our marriage of things that God designed for marriage that would be lacking and missing. Amen? If we aren't getting alone with God, we will miss out on intimacy with Him. There will be a hole in our relationship with Him. We have to spend quality time with God. We must communicate with Him. We must put Him before ourselves. We must look to meet His needs and desires. You know, a lot of times we think, and God is perfect. Don't get me wrong saying He's not perfect, but He does have needs from us. Does He need us? No, He can make it without us. But He wants us so strongly that I would call it a need that He, at one point, He decided to make us because he wanted a relationship with us. And then when we screwed that up, he decided to give his son for us. He decided to give, to sell all and buy the field for us. We were that treasure in the field that he decided to sell his son to buy us with. Realize that we have value and that he has a need because he wants intimacy with us. Amen? And in saying that, intimacy costs us. Amen? If we're going to get intimate with God, it'll cost us something. If I'm going to have a good marriage with my wife and want to be intimate with her, it's going to cost me something. Right? But it will never cost us what it cost him. Intimacy with God, it'll cost us, but it will never cost us more than what it costs God. The sole purpose of Jesus stepping down from glory, coming from perfection and glory, coming down to be a human and live 33 and a half years on this earth, to be brutally, crucially beaten and killed, because he wanted intimacy with you and intimacy with me and relationship with you and relationship with me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Y'all still with me? Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9, and 18 through 23. We're going to start with 1 through 9. This is the parable of the sower, and then Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. And I wanted to bring this up, because like I said, we saw lots of salvations at the tent revival, and we're still seeing revival poured out here and poured out at other places, and I want us just to know what Jesus says happens whenever things like this happen, whenever there's a lot of seed going forth and a lot of people are hearing the gospel and hearing the message and a lot of people are accepting, there are three or four categories here that we're going to read about of different things that happen when you accept this seed. And I believe Jesus tells us these things, not just so we can know it, but so we can do something about it, right? We're going to hear about different ways that seed can land on us and what we can do if we want to be the fruitful ones, okay? He tells us this so we can make sure that we're not one fell on stony ground or one fell with no root or one. Amen? So, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root in themselves, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see different things that can happen once seed is sowed, once seed is thrown down. It says, some fell by the wayside and the birds come and devour it. Some falls on stony places. They don't have much earth and they immediately spring up. But when the sun comes up, they're scorched and they die. Some falls among thorns. And when the thorns spring up, it chokes the seed. And others fell on good ground and were fruitful. Let's see what Jesus is talking about, skipping over to verse 18. Verse 18, Matthew 13, 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." So what we can do about this one is, as Christians, as believers, as we go, we should pray for the lost, that their eyes will be open, that their ears will be open, that they can see and understand, that they can hear the word and understand the word and receive the word. And that's what we can do about this one. After the fact, there's not much we can do about this, right? Because the seed was sown, and if the enemy already plucked it, it's gone. But beforehand, we can pray for them, and we should take it regularly to pray for the lost. Amen? Pray for your lost loved one. Amen? Verse 20. "But he who received seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the wind, immediately he stumbles. And this is the one that I worry about the most for people who accept Jesus. Because I believe this is the one we see the most often. People hear the word and it bears witness with them. The Holy Spirit's moving and they accept the word. But they don't get discipled. And they're never told that, hey, this isn't like rainbows and sunshine from here on out. This is like the hardest thing you'll ever do, but the most rewarding thing you'll ever do. And they don't realize that, and they don't talk with people who have been through hard times to serve God and who made it on the other side. And so the first trial is like, God, I was trying you. I gave you all, but it got hard, and bam, I'm back where I was. I tried, God. It didn't work. So I want to make sure that, like I said, as believers, that we're reaching out to those who gave their life to Jesus, that we're helping disciple them, we're helping to train them, we're helping them to see how to live for Jesus. And if you're a new believer, that you're not backing away from that communion, but you're stepping in and saying, okay, I want to train. I want to plan to finish and finish well. So here I am. Help me to serve, brother. Help me to serve, sister. Help me to get devoted, brother. Help me to get devoted, sister. Let's keep going. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is one, in my opinion, that accepts Jesus and is excited about God, and they get devoted, and they begin to be discipled, and they get hooked up with a church, and they start going to church, and they're doing good for a while, and then the fire starts dwindling. And the fire starts dwindling. And the fire starts dwindling. And they start on the front row, and they make their way back. And they make their way back. And it's not that they don't love God, but they just lost hunger. They lost their desire for Him. They lost what they once had. They got distracted. Amen? Distraction. Distraction's big. Amen? I find myself here at times. I've had to repent at times because I got distracted. Amen? I might not have started slipping back in the chairs, but I had to say, Lord, but I was slipping back spiritually, and I had to say, Lord, I'm all in. No more compromise. And at one point or another, you might have found yourself here. You might find yourself here in the future. But it's important that we recognize that we are distracted and we repent. And we ask God to light our fire again. Amen. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is what we're all in this room going to be. Amen? Because we're all going to finish well. Amen? God created all of us with purpose. And I talked on that a little bit already. He created us with unique gifts, unique talents, unique things about us because He has a purpose for our lives. None of us are purposeless. None of us are here by accident. We're all created for a specific purpose for a time such as this. We're not here by accident. We're here at this time frame for this purpose, and you have encountered God for this time for a reason. It says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Not everyone is called to be a pastor, but we are all called. Understand, we are all called. It's important to realize that not every person, I mean, I know we get excited about God and we get saved and we get set on fire. It's like, all right, we're ready to pastor. Let's go. Let's make a huge difference in the world. And that's wonderful that you feel that way, but not everyone's called to pastor. We can't just do it because we want to do it. We have to make sure that what we're doing is what we're called to do. Because God wants to influence the schools. Because God wants to influence the steel mills. God wants to influence the restaurants. God wants to have an influence where the people are. We can't pull all the Christians out of the world and expect the world to be saved. We all have purpose and we all have meaning, and we're all supposed to be walking in ministry outside the walls of the church. This is not where primary ministry happens. This is where saints are equipped for primary ministry. This is where you go, that you're equipped to go and make disciples. Each of us have specific gifts and talents that God has placed us in us for our enjoyment and for His purpose and glory. And I want you to understand this as well. Our number one purpose in life is not to help people. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying it is incredibly important. But our number one purpose in life is not to help people. And I have scriptures for this, but one that just came to my mind was when they asked Jesus. They said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't say, do unto others as you would be done to you. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your being. You shall love the Lord your God. And he followed it up and he said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have purpose in helping people, but that's not our number one purpose. Our number one purpose, let's read Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 7 to get this point. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read it without going there. You can turn there if you want to, but running out of time. Mark 14, 3 through 7. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. Every time I've ever read that scripture, I've always questioned, Jesus, that sounds kind of rude. Like, you have the poor with you always. Do something for me. But what he's telling the people here, what he's trying to teach him here, is that your number one purpose is not to help other people. It is so important that we help other people. It's so important that we're not conceited and we're not all about ourselves. But the number one purpose we have is for us to know him, for us to love him, for us to give all to him, for us to pour out on him. Our number one purpose is not just to help people. We have to help him. We have to love him. She broke her alabaster flask and poured it on his head, and the disciple, a different gospel tells us that it was Judas. The disciple said, what a waste. What a waste that she would serve God when she could have helped people. What a waste that she worshiped God instead of helping all these people. Look at all the people that she could have helped with this money that would have came from this alabaster flask. What a waste that she worshiped. Come on. Come on, y'all. Come on. Another scripture to go right along with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I've taught this scripture a lot. It says, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Have we not put our whole lives focused on ministry and helping people? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And even this scripture, I want you to see how we can get it twisted. If we only read verse 21 and we don't read verse 22 and 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. If we stop there, then we say, okay, we're going to go and do some good works. We're going to help people. We're going to help people, right? Not everyone enters who says, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father in heaven. But then he follows it up with verse 22, and he says, many people do the will of my Father in heaven, but they don't know me. So notice that the number one will of the Father in heaven is not that you help somebody, but that you know him and that you spend time with him. Don't let Jesus die in vain. He wants intimacy with you. He don't just want intimacy with everyone else that you can draw to him. He wants you. He created you. He desires you. He wants you. This is the key and the secret ingredient to finishing well. This is the secret ingredient to finishing well. Put your relationship with Jesus above everything else. If you will focus on that with all of your heart, everything else will fall into place. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that only those who abide in him will bear fruit. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay, I want to finish this. I have one last set of scriptures here. I'm coming towards the end. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, verse 38 through 42 says this. Now it happened as he entered a certain village that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Can I speak to those of us who are serving ministry for a minute? Those of us who serve in ministry for a minute, we like to get mad at Jesus for saying this. Amen? Because there's so many things that need to be done. There's so many important things that need to be done at the church and in ministry and helping people and so many needs out there and there's so many things. And how dare she sit at Jesus' feet while we're getting this stuff? We're serving Jesus. We're getting the food ready so Jesus can eat. Tell her to get up, Lord. Make her help me. He says, she has chosen the more important part. Martha was serving Jesus. It's important that us in ministry, we don't get so busy serving that we neglect to sit at his feet. You have purpose, and your efforts and your gifts are needed. And there are people who need you. And there are people out there who God wants to touch through you. But you mean more to God than what you can give him. You matter more to God than what you can do for him. He sent Jesus for relationship with you, not just to use you. Not just to use you. God longs for you, not just to get something out of you. You see, this doesn't work with our image of things because from our perspective as people, we put value on people who are efficient, who get things done, who are quick workers, who have a lot of gifts and talents, and they put a lot of work in. We put value on that, amen? We put value on that. God puts value on the people, not on what they can do. These things give us value in our eyes, but God puts value on you, not on what you can do. We must change the way that we see ourselves and change the way that we think the Lord sees us. We are his prized possession. We were worth the death of his son. We were worth the life of his son. God is not angry at you for underachieving. He's eager to hear from you. His desire for you is intimacy. Let's finish well, church. Thank you.